morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be here and worship with you. For a message this morning, I want to go a little different direction. In some ways, it seems strange to preach this on a Sunday morning, maybe a more of a Sunday evening topic, but I think it's important. I don't think there's anything wrong with preaching it on Sunday morning, except we tend to focus more on matters of salvation. The simple message, but this morning I'd like to think about education. And I was blessed by the devotions before the Sunday school because it fit right in with the message, looking at the contrast between Lot's children and Noah's children and the choices. That wasn't coincidence. There was a reason that the two families went different directions. We could spend a while on that. I really appreciated those thoughts. Before we get started, I have a couple questions for you. I'm curious, how many of you went to a Christian school? Raise your hands. How many of you went to a Christian school? A large majority. Did anybody here go to a public school? A few of you. Good. We should have you tell your story sometime. Something that my generation doesn't know much about. Very foreign to us. And I'm curious, is there anybody here that was homeschooled? Good. Different ways we can educate people. So for those who have gone to a Christian school, how important is it to you that your children go to a Christian school? Scale of 1 to 10. 1 being not all important and 10 being absolutely must happen. Where would you put that? Or look at it a different way. If we drew a circle graph, and you could say that is your life, your resources, your time, your money. God has given us each a finite amount of time. If you figured out a way to get past that, let me know. Money's limited. And so when we divide up what we have into a chart, every time we give something, we have to take away from something else. So when you think about your time in a day, roughly, a third of that is going to be spent working. But another third of that is going to be spent sleeping. Another third has to go somewhere else. Where does Christian education fall in that chart? I was just speaking about time. We could look at money. We could look at the other aspects that go into a school and keeping it running. How important is a Christian education? Where does it fit into the pie chart of your life? Going to have to take from something else if it's going to be important. What else is going to get pushed out of the way? How does it fit into earning an income? Caring for those who have needs, driving a respectable vehicle, taking a few days of vacation, rest, recharge. Things that are important to us. Where does a Christian education for my children, for the next generation, how does that fit into the big picture of my life? Some questions to get your mind going this morning. The title of the message is Sustaining the Vision for Christian Education. So who needs to have this vision? It's a question I want to circle around to at the end of the message. You can think about it now. Who should have a vision for Christian education? The first point of the message is that where there is no vision, there is death. That's harsh. It's a strong way to say it. Surely there's somewhere in between, right? To say that something will disappear if there's no vision for it, that's a strong statement. But vision is the ability to see something, and vision can be literally. You saw what I drew on the board. You can see that. You have vision. Vision can also be figurative. I told you to see your dinner table that you'll be seeing here in about 2 hours. You picture that? A mental image? Have an idea of what it could look like? You know what it has looked like in the past, and that's kind of a vision that you can have in your mind. And the same is true of Christian education. We talk about a vision for Christian education. You can look at what you have right now. You have the students, you have the school here at Calvary Mennonite School. And the closer you are to the work, the more you'll know about it. So you probably can, most of you can give the names of your teachers. Some of you probably can name every single student, though I imagine there's some of you who couldn't do that. Depending how close you are, depends on the detail you can see in the vision of what you have. But what about the figurative vision? What do you see next year in the school? What do you see 5 years down the road? Does anybody here have that vision? Is it a problem if nobody has that vision? We can talk about that. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Solomon observed that without inspiration, a culture will die out. Without a word from God, people lose their ability to work together. They lose their common purpose. And without a sense of meaning, people lose the will to live. Viktor Frankl observed this to be literally true. He was a Jewish psychologist in Vienna in 1940. And when the Nazis took over Austria, as a Jew, he was sent to the concentration camps. And his life work had been studying people, watching their responses, seeing how they handled life. And so when he went into the concentration camps, he kept on doing the same thing. And it was fascinating to read his observations of why some people survived and some people didn't. And he wrote a book about that called Man's Search for Meaning. And I would recommend it if you have interest in human thinking and how people work. But I want to read just an excerpt out of that. This was near the end of the war, so the camp he was in was liberated in April of 1945. The observations are in accordance with something that was drawn to my attention by the chief doctor of our concentration camp. The death rate in the week between Christmas 1944 and New Year's 1945 increased in camp beyond all previous experience. In his opinion, the explanation for this increase did not lie in the harder work conditions or the deterioration of food supplies or change of weather or new epidemics. It was simply that the majority of the prisoners had lived in the naive hope that they would be home again by Christmas. As the time drew near and there was no encouraging news, the prisoners lost courage and disappointment overcame them. This had a dangerous influence on their powers of resistance, and a great number of them died. As we said before, any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in the camp had first to succeed in showing him some future goal. Whenever there was an opportunity for it, one had to give them a why, an aim for their lives, in order to strengthen them to bear the terrible how of their existence. Woe to him who saw no more sense in his life, no aim, no purpose, and therefore no point in carrying on. He was soon lost. The typical reply with which such a man rejected all encouraging arguments was, "I have nothing more to expect from life." What sort of answer can one give to that? And so the death rate went up between Christmas and New Year's because their expectation was that by Christmas we'll be home, and it didn't happen. And when it didn't happen, they said, "When will we get out? We don't know. It might be next year. It might be 5 years." And so they gave up hope. And that had a direct result on their ability to withstand disease. They succumbed to the diseases in the camp. They gave up. And they died. And so this is also true of our vision for Christian schools. If there's no vision for Calvary Mennonite School, how long will it last? It's not if it's going to die, it's when, it's how long. So once the vision is gone, then death will follow. In this example, the men lost their will to live because they were forced to live in extreme circumstances. They weren't there by their will. And that's not what we're facing today. Christian education is not being taken from us. There's places where it has been. Look at the Soviet Union, and they did not allow Christian education. They forcibly took it from the Christians, took it from the people. That's a different challenge than what we're facing today. So what's the threat? What is the threat to our vision? threat to Christian education today, for a vision of Christian education, is apathy. You've always had it. We always will. What does it matter? Now, a couple of you know we haven't always had it. Your generation put the hard work into starting the Christian day school. For my generation, for the generation after me, it's always been in existence. You may have heard the proverb, from shirt sleeves to shirt sleeves in three generations. So it's a proverb of a basic story. A man has little, but he works hard, and he saves, and he does his best to put his sons, to give his sons a better standing in life than he has, possibly to send them to college, possibly to get them a good job. But he works hard. He starts with nothing and works his way up. The second generation starts with an advantage over what their father had. They have more means, possibly better education, and so they're better equipped to go out and have a better life, and they do. They saw what their father sacrificed, what he gave up to put them where they are, and so they realize the cost of what they have. But the third generation comes along, and they're raised with abundance. Their dad has a good job, possibly a thriving business. He's well-respected in the community, so they have everything they want, they have everything they could need, and they think it's normal to be in this situation, and so they don't value it. It's not important to them, and they start to pick up wasteful habits. They start to just let money go, because easy come, easy go. That's the way it is with money. It doesn't have much value, it doesn't have much worth, and they lose it. And so by the time the fourth generation comes, they're back where their great-grandfather was, starting over at the bottom, starting out with little. You say, well, it's just a proverb. But proverbs are statements of general truth. And I was fascinated as I dug into that, how many cultures have an equivalent proverb. The Scots say, the father buys, the son builds, the grandchild sells, and his son begs. And the Chinese simply, wealth does not pass three generations. And so when we apply this to conservative Anabaptist education, where are we in that cycle? Where are we in those generations? Anabaptists have always valued education from their beginnings in Europe. They were normally the common people, but it was important that their children learn to read, learn to understand the scriptures, learn to apply the scriptures to their life. So when they came to the New World, they quickly set up schools and banded together to teach their children. Over time, most of these schools combined with other community schools. America, by and large, was a Christian culture. At least it was biblically based. And so Anabaptists didn't have a problem banding together with other believers. And so while we had different applications, there was prayer in the schools. There was Bible memory. The Bible was esteemed. It was held up. And so there wasn't a problem with banding together with others. That began to shift in the 1920s with the introduction of evolution. And evolution began to be taught in the schools. And then 40 years later, in the 1960s, we have a major cultural shift in America where prayer was no longer upheld in the public school. And we also have the degeneration of society as it began to promote immorality and humanism. And so in response to that, the Anabaptists said, we need to protect our children. We need to provide them a Christian education. And so the majority of the Christian schools that we have today began in the 1970s. That's where the movement started. That's where men put the energy and the effort and the sacrifice into creating the Christian education that we enjoy today. That's a privilege for us. So if we look at that generational cycle, it started in the 1970s, and we're now at 2025. That's about 55 years later. If you use 20 years as a generation, puts us at what? About 2.5 generations? 3.5 generations? That's 2.5. So this proverb is staring us in the face. Will the vision for Christian education last more than three generations? What will happen to it? Will we pick it up? Will we hand it on to our children, or will it die? And that's why I chose to title it Sustain, because it was given to us. My generation had nothing to do with the hard work and the sacrifice, the men who spent time in jail to have the privilege of Christian education. And so we think it's normal. We think it's just to be expected. Are we going to lose it because we don't care enough about it? The second part of the message is, why have a Christian education? First of all, God commands us to teach our children. You can turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So the command here is for fathers to teach your children. Fathers, what are you teaching your children at home? Are you teaching them to fear the Lord? And I look at the Christian day school as an extension of the home, as fathers band together to work together to educate our children. And he says here what we're supposed to be teaching them. The Lord thy God is one Lord. And those are the roots of a Christian education. And that stands in stark contrast to the philosophy that the world uses. That's one of the reasons behind Christian education. To the humanist, intellect is simply what we are born with. We evolved to be smart. And so we're just here to explore this world that happened to be here with us. And so the foundation of knowledge is that what's there is matter. As a Christian, we look at education with the fear of the Lord. God created us. He put us in this world for a reason and a purpose. And so the philosophy of a Christian education and the philosophy of a humanist education are poles apart. There's no way to bring them together. And so fathers, teach your children in the fear of the Almighty God. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So yes, our children need to know math, English, history, literature. We need to teach these subjects in school. But those aren't the most important thing a child can learn. The most important thing a child can learn in school is a fear of God. A fear of God will equip a child for life, equip a child to serve other people, to be an asset to the kingdom of God. The second reason we should have a Christian education is that Christ taught us to make disciples. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Christ commands us to teach obedience to our children, to teach them the law of God. Now let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, again, notice who it's addressed to, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. So Paul points out there's two things that it takes to train a child, nurture, and that is loving them, caring for them, meeting their needs, but also along with that nurture is admonition. And that is rebuke. That's not a word we like to hear. It's admonition because it means I've done something wrong. It means I need to be corrected. But those are two parts that have to be a part of teaching and training our children. Nurture and admonition, confronting the foolishness that's in the heart of a child. And so education is not amoral. It's not neither here nor there. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to educate our children. And God has called us as fathers to step up and to teach our children according to his word. Mennonite education is education with Christ at the center of one's worldview. Got that from an article by Paul Zare. I'm not familiar with him, but I really appreciate that article about what is an Anabaptist education. It is an education with Christ at the center of one's worldview. Another reason that education is important to us is that education shapes our community. Education shapes our community. As Anabaptists, we believe in the visible body of Christ. We believe in a brotherhood of believers who gather together, and we worship together, and we instruct each other, and we hold each other accountable for how we live. We believe that it matters what we do for an occupation. It matters what we drive. It matters where we go. And so we're concerned about the pressures of society, about materialism stealing our hearts. And so we hold each other accountable for that. And so we live in close community. We value transparency in each other's lives. And so the school is a part, the education of our children is part of this community. I like to think of it as three circles. First circle we have is the church. The second circle is the home. And the third circle is the school. And right here, where all three come together, we have Christian community. So how do these three work together? The church, the home, and the school. Which one comes first? How do these three mesh? Does the home come first? Does the school come first? Does the church come first? Which one serves which? There's different ways people put these together, different ways communities can do this, and I don't know if there's necessarily a right or wrong way, but what is important is that we all agree which way they come together. Because if I think the home comes first, if an event comes up that the school has planned but I have something else going, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's going to create a problem. It's going to create friction. What if there's a conflict between the church and the school? Who decides? What happens? See, there's things that we need to work together on. It's fascinating reading the New Testament. You don't have to read very far. We realize that Christian community becomes pretty messy. Different people, different opinions, different perspectives. And that's fine. God intended it to be that way. God intended us to learn to work together as a brotherhood. But I just put this up here for you to think about. The church, the home, and the school. How do they work together? We need to be unified. Because if the devil can sow division and sow strife, he can destroy our witness. He can destroy our effectiveness in the kingdom. And so, as a brotherhood, we need to band together in how we educate our children and the path that we are looking to go forward. The fifth reason for a Christian education is that the kingdom needs workers. The kingdom of God needs workers. Our belief of what is right and wrong shapes how we teach our children. It shapes what we teach our children. Something as simple as our perspective of salvation affects how we teach our children. If you believe that we have all inherited Adam's sin, then we need to baptize as soon as we can. And so we have infant baptism to deliver them from that original sin. If you believe that all mankind is cursed, and it's only by naming the name of Christ that you can be freed from that, then a child needs to name the name of Christ as soon as possible. And so we have child evangelism, pressuring them to name the name of Christ. That's the only way you can be delivered from the carnality of sin. But if you believe that children are innocent and that they are free from sin before God, then you allow them to develop until they come to a place where they realize their need of salvation. They see their sinfulness and they see their need of Christ's blood, and they make that decision on their own. So these are three different views of salvation, but they impact how we run our schools. They impact what we teach our children on a daily basis. So what do you want to give your children? What are the attitudes that they're hearing from us as parents? The kingdom needs workers. Are we creating students who have a zeal for the kingdom of heaven? Or are students mainly interested in a comfortable middle-class American life? What do they want? What are we producing? What's their perspective of God? Is he mostly condemnation? Or is he mostly grace? You can do what you want. What is your perspective of man? How does man's fallen sinful nature fit into the work of God? We already talked about salvation, but how does it work out in everyday life? What does it look like after you've been saved, after you've been converted and redeemed by Christ? Most all Christian denominations preach salvation. What we differ on is discipleship. What does discipleship look like? How should it work? What is the role of the church? We already mentioned that a little bit, but what authority does the church have in my life? How do imperfect human leaders come into the work of God in leading the church and directing the church? These are all things that we have opinions on, we have beliefs on, and what we believe will be passed on to our children, to our students through the classroom. And so it's important that we have teachers, that we have schools who support the Anabaptist vision of community. We can also go into the other details of Christian life. Servanthood, what does it mean to be a servant to all? Prayer life, how important is it? What kind of prayer? Is it about me? Is it about others? Devotional life, how important is it? Non-resistance, separation in lifestyle from the world, self-denial, giving up what you want. Maybe it's not wrong, but what is God calling you to give up? Sacrifice the legitimate pursuits for the blessing of others. Brotherhood aid. All these things, as Anabaptists, we have a different perspective than the Protestants, than the Catholics, than other good people in our community. And if we value these beliefs, if we value these teachings, then we need to maintain Christian education. The third main point of the message is, what are the essentials for Christian education? What are the pieces that make up a Christian education? First of all, you need to have somebody to teach. It's pretty obvious. You need to have children. God's heart yearns for communion with mankind. And so he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And so we see children here this morning, and we need to teach them and instruct them. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Second thing that we need, it's pretty obvious, is teachers. People to stand in front of the classroom. Not just anybody can do it. It's a lot of pressure, a lot of stress to handle the energy and to give it some direction, to bring it together, that we can actually accomplish what we're here to do. We can actually learn something. You also have different masters as a teacher. You're responsible to the board and for what they want out of the school. You're responsible to the parents and what they would like to see in their child's education. So who do you listen to? Responsible to the principal. And so there's different perspectives that a teacher is under. But the vision that a teacher has will rub off on their students. So when you're looking as a board, when you're looking at hiring a teacher, what's the most important thing you look for? You look for academics, they can teach. Do you look for people skills? They can get along with people, that's important. But what's the most important thing? What's their character? What do they value? What are their actions? How are they living? Because the teacher has the respect and appreciation of their students, and what they value, your students will value. And they'll pass it on, that'll rub off on them. So what are we looking for? Our children are catching a vision, but what is it? What are they hearing us say? What are they watching us do? Another thing we need for Christian education is a school board. Someone to take up the work, someone to organize it, someone to take responsibility. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. But those who give direction also bear the responsibility. If there's something that doesn't work, they have to take ownership. They have to step up to it. An effective Christian education doesn't just happen. It requires prayer, diligence, and foresight. Another thing that we need is funds. Somebody has to pay the electric bill. Somebody has to pay the teacher. Somebody has to buy the curriculum. There's much that goes into a school that costs a lot. So we need the funds to make it happen. We also need a curriculum. Somebody to sit down and plan out a scope and sequence over multiple years. What should a child learn? When should they learn it? What should the questions be? How heavy should the homework be? And so this is something that when the schools were first starting was a huge hurdle. There wasn't much available. Today, we've been blessed, incredibly blessed. Have multiple publishers, different perspectives on the same subject, and so we can pick and choose. And it's something we shouldn't take for granted. We also have some evangelical publications. What are we going to do with those? What role should they play in our school? Because they bring their worldview with them. And we already talked about some of the things that we don't agree on. And so, is it okay to have that? How much discussion should we place on our teacher? How much work should we place on our teacher to address those things? And how should they be adopted? We also need a place to have school, a school building. Probably pretty far down the list, but it's important because the atmosphere of a school can affect what your child thinks about school, whether they enjoy going there day after day or whether it's a chore, just we have to go back to that dingy old place again. What are you communicating to your children by what you give them to go to school in? And so in this list, there's many different roles, many different things that need to be accomplished, but there's a work for each of us to do. None of us can say, well, I can't be a teacher, so count me out. There's something we can do. There's a work that we can do for the school. My mind went to Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the wall, and it said that all of them banded together. The common poor folk, the wealthy people who had lands and houses, they banded together to build the wall. I think there's one verse where it says that there was a group of people who did the work and their leaders did not. He points a finger at them and say, they didn't do their job. God forbid that be said about us in Christian education. There's a work for all of us to do. In conclusion, I'd like to look at one other passage. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we'll start reading at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Drop down to verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What I'd like to bring out of this passage is that there's a work for the older generation. those who put the energy and the work into starting the Christian day schools are getting older. They're soon going to be off the scene. But there's still a work for you to do. My generation, the generation after me, needs to know the work that went into starting the Christian day school. We need to know why we came out of the public schools. We need to know the value of what we have. So, I don't know when would be an appropriate time, maybe at a prayer meeting. Have some of these older ones, these people who have experience in the public schools, need to tell us, what did you see? What did you experience? Why do we have the Christian day school? Tell us, the way we can see the work of God, and we can value what we have. So I'd like to answer the question I raised at the beginning of the message. Who needs a vision for Christian education? I do. Each of us needs that vision. God has placed us, He's given us an incredible gift. Without the vision, we will lose it. Let's bow for prayer.